There we go. All right, nice. All right, good morning, church. It's good to see you again this morning to be here once again. So let's get straight into it. These past 3 weeks, we have been learning about what we are in Jesus, or in other words, the scope and breadth of the gospel. But we first saw that we are redeemed, right? Our lives are exchanged for the life in our Lord Jesus. We then saw that we were being renewed day by day, putting off the old self and putting on the old, putting on the new. We then saw that we are being restored in Him, that Jesus is not only breathes new life into our spirit, but into our soul and body as well. So today, we've come to our last word, and simply put, it's the culmination of all of these things. We've spoken of redemption. You just get focused on the thing, please. There we go. Awesome. We've spoken of redemption or salvation. Yet the Bible tells us that our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. We've spoken of renewal or sanctification. And yet the Bible tells us that when He comes, we shall be pure like Him as He is pure. And we've spoken of restoration or divine healing. And yet the Bible tells us that God has prepared new resurrection bodies for us, guaranteed to us by the presence of His Holy Spirit. And that what we have today, available today, is only a foretaste of what we have at the resurrection. And so all these things come together at one moment in history, the moment of the church's greatest blessing and hope, the day that our Lord Jesus and our Lord and King Jesus Christ comes again. Right, Jesus is coming. Are you ready for His return? Right, being ready means being prepared for what is to come. And today's message has been resting on my heart heavily these past few months. You know, this is my fifth year of being a pastor. My fifth year. It's already been 4.5 years. Can you believe that? Now, when I first met you guys, right, you guys were like barely teenagers. And now look at you guys. Like, another group is off to uni next year. And I ask myself, what have we done to prepare you guys for the future? How have we built into your lives? How have we shown you the joy and the meaning and the purpose that you can find in Jesus? I ask myself these questions, and I ask God these questions, and one day He leads me to this passage from Revelation that Michael read out for us this morning. This passage that he read out is part of a letter written to one of the early churches in the first century. When this letter was written, it's been about 50 to 60 years since Jesus rose and ascended to heaven. These early church communities had been planted during that time, and as they grew, each church would start to face their own challenges. Now, the book of Revelation is a vision that John the Apostle saw about the end times. It's a breathtaking vision with dragons and monsters and angels and all sorts of fantastic beings. But before all of that, right, it starts off with seven letters from Jesus through the vision to seven of these early church communities, exhorting and advising them about the challenges that they faced. Churches need to hear these messages because churches will face challenges. And we're no different. There comes a time when we need to hear a message. And this morning, I believe this letter written to this church in size 2,000 years ago carries a message that Jesus wants us to hear today. Now, the letter starts off, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we could get into the meaning of numbers and symbols in Revelation, but we'll leave that for another day and note that this is simply an emphatic way of declaring that this is Jesus giving this letter to the church. Remember, the context for this is it's been 50 years since Jesus ascended to heaven. And so John is making it clear that this is the same Jesus bringing this message to this church. The letter continues, I know your deeds. This letter is the fifth letter out of the seven in the church, in these letters to the churches. And so far, right, imagine you're one of these people listening to this, these letters being read out. Right, so far, people have been listening and have heard four other letters already. And some of those letters also start off with, I know your deeds. And then they go on to praise those deeds, right? So imagine you're a believer in Sardis, listening to the messenger, and he's already said to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And then the messenger says to the church in Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're doing more now than you did at first. And so you get to the church in Sardis, the people who's listening to this letter, and he says, I know your deeds. And so the people get ready. They're like, okay, what's Jesus got for us? And then the messenger reads, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Right? Strengthen what remains because even what you have left, if you don't do anything about it, is about to die. Can you imagine the silence in the room? And then the voices start, right? Like, what? We're what? Why do those guys get hard work and perseverance and love and faith, and we get, we're dead? What do you mean we're dead? Now, Jesus doesn't say in the letter what this church was doing that made them look alive but were actually dead, but we have some good guesses. Of the seven cities that received letters, Sardis was easily the oldest and the most well-known. In John's time, it had everything it needed. Location, climate, economy, wealth, culture. When a famous earthquake destroyed it in AD 17, the Roman emperor personally sent funds to rebuild it. The city was smack bang in the middle of a fertile valley with its fortress on top of a large cliff. So in terms of defending the city, this was a huge advantage, right? Any attacking force would be quickly spotted and pushed back. And if so Sardis had a long history of prosperity and success. But this was the same reason that the city ran into trouble. They believed their story of being an important, invincible city, when the reality was, it wasn't. Sure, it was hard to attack, but if someone was determined enough, and if the city guards let down their guard, then it was possible to get through those defenses. And that's exactly what happened several times in history. Right? The most famous one was in the 6th century BC, 2,500 years ago. There was a part of the cliff that the fortress was on that the guards thought was impossible to climb. So they didn't post it, they didn't keep watch as closely as they should have. And of course, that's exactly where the enemy soldiers scaled this impossible cliff, climbed over the walls, and took the city. The city that looked invincible from the outside was in fact not. And the people in Sardis must have known these stories from the history. They would have understood the danger of looking or thinking you were one thing when the opposite was true. So when Jesus told them, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead, that would have hit them right in the heart. Long ago, their ancestors had relied on looking invincible only to find out they weren't. were these believers now relying on looking like they were living as Christians, when in fact they were dying on the inside? I know your deeds, Jesus said. You have a reputation of being alive. You think you're alive. You believe you're alive. But you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. What makes this statement so striking is that there is no mention of persecution, no mention of immorality. This was not a church that was being threatened by external forces. This was not a church that was suffering. There was no conflict. There was no moral decay. This was a comfortable church, happily going about its business, looking like a church on the outside, looking like it was vibrant and joyful and very much alive, when in fact on the inside, everyone was slowly dying. Could this possibly be us too? Is this us? When was the last time a church activity filled you with life and passion? When was the last time you looked forward to serving and responsibility because it was exciting and joyful rather than a chore that you're dreading? When was the last time a meeting or a practice was not a task you had to tick off your list, but it was something you looked forward to because you couldn't wait to see and experience what God is doing amongst us? When was the last time you got together with someone to pray, not because it's what good Christians do, but because you believe and you know that when you pray, the heavens and the angels move in response to what you ask? Why is church such a struggle? Why is faith such a struggle? Could it possibly be that we find church life draining because we are struggling so hard to look like a church that is alive, when in fact there is so little of the gospel left that even what remains is about to die? Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to try harder. We're already trying so hard. I know the leaders in this church already give so much time and put in so much effort. Right? Our fellowship leaders make so many sacrifices to run their groups. Our worship team diligently comes Monday after Monday to practice so that we have these services. Our ministry leaders behind the scenes volunteer time and energy in meetings and plannings and organizing so that we can run our activities. But what do we have to show for these efforts? What do we have to show other than a sense of, man, we're just holding on? You know, I look at you young people. 15 years ago, we were you guys. And in 15 years, what's changed? I acknowledge and honor what our past leaders have done. But at the same time, have there been 15 years of progress? And one thing I appreciate about you guys is you're willing to call out that maybe the emperor has no clothes. We just took it and accepted that maybe this is all there is to church. You guys saw a problem, were frustrated that church hasn't been meaningful, called us out on it and pushed us as leaders to do something. So let's do something about it. Forget for a moment what being a Christian is supposed to be like. Right, put aside the duties, the responsibilities, the meetings, the practices, the planning. Put aside the expectations. What is the gospel? What is the Bible? Michael mentioned about names of God. And I was at that Bible study, so I was reminded that the Bible is not primarily a book of laws or rules or doctrines or knowledge or history. Yes, it has those things. But above all, the Bible is the story of humanity's encounters with God. The Bible is stories of people encountering God. And like Michael said, throughout the Bible, God is given names. Names like Jehovah Jireh, right, the God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Roi, my shepherd. Now, how did God get these names? He didn't get these names, right, by dictating them down for us in the Bible. No, the names of God in the Bible didn't come from God. The names were given to God by people when they encountered God in that way. These names of God are stories, are testimonies of who God is. Right, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, was the name that Abraham gave to God after God provided him with a ram to sacrifice in place of his son Isaac. So when Abraham encountered God as his provider, he gave him the name Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Roi, God my shepherd, was the name that David gave to God when he realized that the way he looked after sheep as a young shepherd boy was the same way that God has been looking after him right now. And so when David encountered God as his shepherd, he gave him the name Jehovah Roi, God my shepherd. In these past few weeks, we've been looking at the stories of Jesus, my Redeemer or Savior, Jesus, the one who renews or sanctifier, Jesus, the one who restores or healer, right? These are also stories. These are stories of who Jesus was to the founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson. Right? These names aren't theologies to be learnt and memorized. They're testimonies, stories to be heard and experienced. Simpson tells the story of Jesus as Savior and Redeemer because he encountered Jesus when Jesus exchanged his broken life for Jesus' own. He discovered that he didn't just receive something from Jesus, he received all of Jesus himself into his life. And that's why we have the story of Jesus the Savior. He calls Jesus the Sanctifier because he experienced how the Spirit-filled life, right? The Spirit-filled life, that any moment of any day, we can be expecting to encounter the Holy Spirit and His power. That this is normal for all Christians, not just the people up front, right? This is why we have the story of Jesus, the Sanctifier. He calls Jesus his healer because once he was on the verge of dying, but he knew that God's will for him was to continue proclaiming the gospel. So he asked to be healed, and God healed him. It's the same story as King Hezekiah, if that rings a bell. But that's why we have the story of Jesus, the healer. The reason that I can stand up here this morning and proclaim these stories, these names of God, is because I have also encountered God this way. Right? I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 8. I was baptized at 18. But it wasn't until I was 28 when I finally understood what it meant that Jesus himself comes to live in me when I surrender my life to him. And when I did that, I encountered Jesus. And that's why I call Jesus, I can call Jesus my Redeemer. It was when I started letting go of my will, stepping out in faith, expecting God to move, that I experienced the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation that happens in my spirit as He molds me and changes me more and more like Him. And that's why I can call Jesus the one who renews me. And even though I haven't experienced any physical healing myself, I know that that is something God can and will do. No one's story is the same. If that were the case, the Bible would only have one name for God. But no, we have all these different names for God. And so the question is, what is your story? What is your story? The encouragement in the letter to the church in Sardis asks the same thing. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. What is your story? How did you receive the gospel? How did you hear it? What made you decide, I want to see what this God can do? I want this God in my life. How did you end up placing your trust in Jesus? Have you encountered God? Do you want to encounter God? I know that not everyone has had a moment in their life that they can point to and say, that was when I encountered God. I just testified that I was 28, 20 years after committing my life to Jesus, before I encountered Him. But why should that be? Right? That's not the norm. That's not how it should be. If you have committed your life to Jesus, right, His Spirit is in you. He's right there. How did I ignore Him for so long? You need your story. Because your story will be the reason why church is not a chore. Your story will be the reason why service in the church and in the community, even though it takes up your time, is life-giving, not life-draining. Your story will be the reason why you can't wait to open your Bible every day. Because your God, right, your shepherd, or your healer, or provider, or savior, or whoever, however you have encountered Him, because He has things to tell you. Your story will be the reason why prayer will be second nature or even first nature, because why would you struggle on by yourself when the Creator of the universe has your back if only you ask? And so remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Remember your story. Or if you don't have a story yet, then seek an encounter with God. Look for Him. If you say you believe Him, look for Him. It's as simple as asking God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Show me who you are, God. And I really believe He will honor that. The letter goes on to say, hold it fast and repent. Because remembrance, knowing your story, brings forth action. To take a line from one of the other letters, come back to your first love. Stop trying to look like a Christian, to play the part of a Christian. Don't come to church because that's what good Christians do on a Sunday. Come back to your first love. It's a decision that you need to make. The believers in the church in Sardis lost touch with reality. They got comfortable. They got comfortable in the security of their city, and they were coasting in their faith. You need to make a decision. Do you trust that God has a purpose and a plan for you that is greater than you can see? Do you trust Him to step out in faith to experience what that plan is? Do you want to see what story God will give you when you encounter him, so that you can have a name for God based on your story. Do you want this? Because I want it, and I know many of us here this morning want it too. That you, like me, are no longer content with coasting and looking alive. We want something more. We can bring about change. Jesus says, if you don't, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come. And then it will be too late. I want to acknowledge first that not everyone is ready for change, and that's okay. We're all at a different place in our lives right now, with different pressures, different situations, different challenges that we might be facing, and so it's okay if this is not the right moment for you. But for those of us who the Spirit is nudging or convicting, or perhaps you can feel your own spirit yearning and longing to see more happen in our church, we need to hear your voices. Where do you see God leading us? What do you want to see in our church? What are you passionate about? If you could put down all your responsibilities right now, all the expectations, if you could dream any dream, what is God putting on your heart? I want to hear from you guys, pointing to the young people. This is your future. Keep telling us what you see, what you want, the things that you want to see happen in our church. I want to hear from us, my generation. We've struggled for so long looking like we're alive. But what's really on your heart? And anyone else here this morning, what is your dream for this church? We need to hear your voices. Standing up here in front of everyone gives the illusion that I have all the answers, when the reality is, I am just one more member of this church. It's only been 5 years since I encountered Jesus, so you could even say that I'm a 5-year-old Christian. I don't have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the skills. But all of us together, from young to older, we can make a difference. And so this message, this letter we read this morning, it's not a rebuke. Don't take it as a rebuke. It's an encouragement. In preparing for this series, I used a book that I didn't bring up with me onto the stage, but you'll never guess the title, The Fourfold Gospel by A.B. Simpson. At the end of the chapter about Jesus, our coming king, Simpson writes in his concluding points, the lessons his coming leaves. Simpson doesn't look at this letter to the church in Sardis at all, but his conclusions line up perfectly with the contents of this letter. In light of Jesus' return, Simpson says, let us be watching. And Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what remains, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Simpson then writes, let us be faithful. And Jesus says, remember what you have received and learned. Hold it fast and repent. And finally, Simpson writes, let us be ready. Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come. Knowing that Jesus is coming soon, we are to be done with looking like we're alive. There is much to do. The world needs to know the gospel. And Jesus says, wake up. I am opening your eyes. I'm showing you a bigger picture. There is more than you can ever dream or imagine. And so let us dream. Let us dream for revival in this place. Let us do the things that we're passionate about. Let us encounter God and write our stories. Let us be the ones to go out there and proclaim the good news to the world. Let us be ready when Jesus returns. Amen. At this point, I would like to invite Gabby to come up and lead us in stand prayer as a response.